gracious and loving Father, we don't know how, God, to express the joy and the gratitude we have for you coming down in this hour with a great shout, for you performing the works that you did through your prophet and the sign of Messiah, but especially for thus saith the Lord, for it gives us great comfort. And Father, we ask that you be with us tonight as we further examine, O God, the meaning of doctrine, what it means, why it's so important to us, why it must be vindicated, and why you came to vindicate it. And so, Father, we ask you to help us with one purpose in mind, and that is to get ready for going home. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This evening I'd like to continue with our study on the subject of doctrine. And we'll begin by looking at a statement that Brother Branham made in his sermon, The Masterpiece. At first you're going to read it and say, well, what does that have to do with doctrine? And we're going to get a little bit more specific on it. But from The Masterpiece, Brother Branham says, so perfected a redeemer of man, so perfect, so godly. If there was no beauty, that we should desire him. When this virgin-born son of the living God become so perfect and humble and in the image of God, until the great master who had brought his life up through the prophets, and he was the fulfilling of all the prophets, he was so perfect until God, seeing this, he smote him and has cried out, speak, as Michelangelo did. Speak. Now, before we proceed further, I would like to just look at a few small points from the statement that Brother Branham made in paragraph 71 concerning the Son of God. In describing the Son of God, William Branham said, so perfected, a redeemer of man, so godly, yet there was no beauty that we should desire him. Now, you can't be perfected if you were always that way, and you are God, and you change not. And as I said last week, if you understand the Godhead correctly, the way God's prophet did, then you will understand that there's only one that is perfect, and that is God. Therefore, the Son of God became perfect when God entered into him, for he is our perfection. Now, another thing Brother Branham said is, speaking of the Son of God, he said, so godly. Now, godly means piety, which is characterized by a Godward attitude and is expressed in that the actions are God-centered and for the purpose of pleasing God. Now, that describes Jesus, the Son of God, pretty well, because he said in John 4:34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And Jesus said in John chapter 8, 29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Therefore, if Jesus and God were one, like your finger is one, as Unitarians believe, then the statement he made concerning the devout nature of the Son of God to God would not make any sense at all. But seeing that Brother Branham said God and Jesus were not one, like your finger is one, then we can understand that he used this phrase when describing the Son of God's attitude towards his Father. Now, God cannot be godly, because he is God. Godly means to be godlike. And the phrase to be like lets us know that the one spoken of here is not the one that he is to be like, but rather his actions and his ways are much the same as God's word. Godly or godlike means to be devout, and God's word speaks of another and not of God himself. How can you be God-word, or, you know, pointing in the direction of God, if you yourself are God? See, but since the Son of God was not God, then he could be godly or God-centered in his life. Now, in paragraph 72, Brother Brown said, you say, is that so? St. Mark 9 and 7, we find upon the Mount Transfiguration, when there stood Moses, the law, there stood Elijah, the prophets, all the way back from the patriarchs, the fathers, the law, the prophets, and all of them standing there. And we hear a voice coming down from the cloud, and he said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And if they're going to hear, he's got to speak. It was just a few days before he was smitten. This is my Son, whom I'm pleased to dwell in. I have molded him. I've been 4,000 years bringing him to this, and now he is so perfect, I've got to smite him so he can speak. Hear ye him. He's a perfected one. He's the masterpiece. Now, I'd just like to stop here for a minute and examine something Brother Branham said concerning this relationship that God had with his son. Notice he quotes God as saying, "This is my son who I'm pleased to dwell in. I have molded him. I've been 4,000 years bringing him to this." Now just think, here is a glimpse into the relationship between the father and son. And he's telling us that God spent the past 4,000 years bringing his son to this place of adoption. He brought some of it out in Moses, some of it out in Isaiah, some of it out in Jeremiah, some of it out in Joseph, some out in Isaac. But he spent 4,000 years bringing his son, or the spirit of his son, to the place of adoption, to the place that he could enter into that son. Now that may seem like heresy to many who believe Jesus and God were one, like your fingers one. And that may seem like heresy to those who believe that God was a committee made up of one called the Father, another called the Son, and still another called the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit. In fact, I saw a film several years ago. It was called God's General, William Branham. And after showing many clips from Deep Call to the Deep and the 20th Century Prophet, the man was going over the life of William Branham, and he said, William Branham was truly a prophet of God. But he went off when he forsook the gift that God had given him and tried to become a teacher. Now, I'm sorry, but those were not original words by this man that he was speaking. They were the same catchphrase that every one of those Trinitarian ministers have used since Brother Branham was on the scene. It was very apparent while watching this film that many people believed in that gift that Brother Branham had while praying for the sick. But in that sense, they are no different from you and I in that they believe that gift was from God and showed the presence of God in operation. But what sets us very different from them is that although we love that gift of God that was in the life of William Branham, we do not look at that gift as the end all, but rather that which got us to sit up and take note. In other words, a sign gets our attention that this man was a very different from all others, and that God was definitely with him. And if so, then we ought to shut up and hear what he has to tell us. And let's face it, it was not the discernment that is the issue. It's thus saith the Lord. Now, but the Pentecostal ministers don't want to shut up and listen. They live with their exalted opinions of themselves, and because of that, they completely miss God, hiding himself in simplicity. Brother Bram said in a sermon called Voice of the Sign, he said, "Now the sign has a voice. And now every true God-sent sign has a voice, and that voice must speak according to the word that's given for that day, just exactly. And if the voice comes the same old voice of the same, you see the sign rather, and the sign that the man's doing is the same old sign of thought, then you can say right then that it didn't come from God. If it keeps identifying the same old school of thought, it never did, it never has, it would be against God's program. It's got to be something new. It's got to be something that the people don't understand. It's got to, or it wouldn't be sent. It don't need to be sent if it's the same old school of theology. It's got to be something different, yet it's got to be identified in the word that it is for the day." See? The positives of God's word, it has to be that. There's no slip-ups to it. It's got to be the truth. It's got to be vindicated by God, the truth. And the man who speaks it has to be vindicated of God to be a seer from God, or it's wrong. They don't even see it at all. They don't even believe it. And again, he said in his sermon, Voice of the Sign, he said, "Now, the sign that is promised for the day is done before the people, and then the written scripture comes forth is the voice of that sign. If it doesn't give a scriptural voice, then stay away from it." See, it's not God. Because God can't promise this for today and say, "Well, this is it." See, God cannot do that. God cannot promise something for one day and then say, no, he won't do that. That was for another day. What he promises, he must stay with it. And the real scriptural sign is the scriptural voice. And from God, who is rich in mercy, he says, "Moses was given two signs and each sign had a voice." That's right. I preached on it here some time ago, somewhere, on the voice of the sign. It must have a voice of the sign. It's a changing. Always it's that way. If it isn't, then it didn't come from God. And if a man comes out with an odd, peculiar ministry that's found in the Bible to be the truth, and that man stays right in that same old denominational doctrine, forget it. Nothing to it. God don't do things like that. That thing, that's rotten manna, that's got termites in it, or wiggletails, or whatever you want to call it, from 40 or 50 years ago, still trying to eat that old manna that fell back years ago, and the children of Israel on their journey, new manna fell every night. That's right. You couldn't keep it over. We don't live over in some other age, but gone by. We're eating new manna, fresh manna, out of heaven in our journey as we go on. Now, I like especially what he said here, that what sense would it be for God to send a sign among the people and then direct them into the same thing they already have or they've already been in? I remember Brother Vail telling us years ago concerning this. He said, could you imagine sitting at a table eating your porridge and a man burst in on the scene telling you, I have a message from the Lord. And you say, well, what is this message? And then he would say, thus saith the Lord, you're eating porridge. Now, what kind of a message would that be? You're already eating porridge. You already know you're eating porridge. He's already telling you what you already know. Now, frankly, I don't understand that mindset. When I came to the message, it was not because of the miracles. It was because of the doctrine. What attracted me was the doctrine. Miracles are nice to talk about and even nicer to have in your life, but they're not eternal. But the Word is eternal and the Word is life, and that's what we're feeding on. Now, I believe in praying for the sick, and I've seen many miracles in my own meetings, but God makes you better in this body, and you still are in this body. The body is made well, but the body is going to get sick again. Lazarus was raised from the dead, and Lazarus died again anyhow. But there's something about the doctrine that takes you out of this body, if at least for the moment, and you forsake all your troubles, and you're lifted in the presence of the Eternal One, and given a glimpse of life to come. You see, the doctrine brings you rest. And the doctrine settles your soul. And the doctrine gives you peace. And it stimulates your mind. And it gives you a foretaste of glory divine. And it places you. And it lets you see your status with God and your state as a son of God. But healings come and go. I've seen people healed of cancer of the lungs just to die 6 months later from another kind of cancer in the brain. I've seen it in my own ministry. I laid hands on a brother in our church, and I felt, and I had Brother Bram prayer cloth in between my hand and his heart, and or his chest, and I was praying for him. And then he went back to the doctor, and before, he brought the x-rays, and the before and after, and he had his whole right lung just filled, pockmarked, full of white little dots in his lung. Came back the next day, and he only had three. Came back 6 weeks later, and he had none. And then 6 months later, he died of a brain tumor. So healings come, and healings go. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And from the voice of the sign, Brother Ram said, every true sign of God is followed by the voice of God. And if a man gives a sign in a country or any time, and that voice that he speaks behind that isn't the word of God, then watch it. Don't believe it. If a man gets up and says, shows a sign from God, and then the man's teaching is the same old theology you've had all these years, God never sent that sign. Now look back in the scripture and see if it was. Search the scripture. If a guy comes back and says, now we all want to join this, it's been an old established affair, don't you believe that? We're going to go in that just in a moment. No, don't you believe that? God always vindicates his signs. Signs from God always speak of God's voice. And if it's the same old school that you've had, why would he give a sign? You're already in it. He's trying to get you to that corner. Stop. The stop sign. Slow up. Look where you're going. You'll dump yourself off at the corner if you don't watch. There's a sharp curve, and it's always a sign there before you make this curve to keep you from wrecking up. A good road builder gives signs, and we're traveling the road to glory. And if the sign speaks of the same old thing, it wasn't from God. God gives signs to attract the attention of his people. Signs are to attract the attention of God's people. God's signs is given to attract the attention of God's people. Now, so what is the purpose of the sign anyhow? He says, signs are a way of getting your attention that there is a turn in the corner coming up. I think it's pretty interesting. Because we were turning the corner in 2007 when God gave several signs in Africa. A stop sign means that you have to stop or you might wreck up. A sign that says slippery when wet means that the road is slippery when wet, and usually the road is where there are many turns, and the sign shows many turns. But the Pentecostal world just doesn't understand this. They think stop means go, and yield means full steam ahead, and slippery when wet means good riding and the road is straight ahead. And they're nuts. Plain stupid. That's all. So self-centered that they've left God out of the message of Pentecost. He's on the outside knocking, trying to get in, and they won't let the word in. From the voice of the sign, Brother Branham said, To the elected, they see it. Like the little woman with a pure heart in a defiled body, and the Pharisee with a pure body and a defiled heart. It condemned one and it saved the other. And the very judgment that saved Moses condemned the world, his preaching. It gets the elected ready. What's the elected ready for? When they see a God-sent sign, they look back in the scripture and see if that's supposed to be there. Yeah, here it is. What is it? Pending judgment. Then the elected listens to the voice, but the unelected, they ignore and say nonsense. And they go on. We'll take the same old school. That's the way they did in the days of Luther. That's the way they did in the days of Wesley. That's the way they do now. That's the way they've always done. But it is a sign, and it has a voice that follows a sign. And the voice is identified as a scriptural voice. Now, don't forget that. I keep that going in because I may never see you again. I wish that I had a way that I could come down here somewhere and get all my brethren, when they had no revivals going on, and put up a tent and just sit day after day and teach it till it really soaked in. But he wouldn't permit that, I don't think. So we're too close to the end. I believe we're right now at the end. Again, from Voice of the Sign, he said, when a man rises up with a sign, the same old school of thought, there's something wrong. It isn't coming from God. Oh my. Make his path straight now. Do you believe it? And from a sermon, man running from the presence, he said, if a man goes forth, there's signs and wonders, and you still see that same old school of thought that you come up with, well, that didn't come from God. God don't just have to do, and God is trying to get your attention attracted to something. And then when Jesus went down there, he started healing the sick and doing great works and things. Jesus did it, and Moses and Jesus done it, and the rest of them. And when he was here, he did it, and he's doing it, and the same thing today. And when he sends forth a meeting like that, and revival starts in meetings on the earth, and starts moving along with these great signs and wonders, and then you see come back to that same old school of teaching, there's something wrong there somewhere. There's something new coming forth. From his sermon, trying to do God a service, he said, we have false impersonators rise up. What's that to do? It's to deceive. The Bible said they would. As Jannes and Jabez withstood Moses, so will these in the last days. See? They're the same thing. Come right along impersonating it. Just exactly. See? Be careful. Watch the doctrine of the Bible. Watch the message that follows them signs. Still the same old school of message? Forget it. Did you catch that? Still the same old school of message? Forget it. God sent the miracles and signs to attract the attention of his people. When Jesus come just healing the sick and so forth, so did the prophets. They thought, oh glory, he's a coming. He's coming to the Pharisees. He's going to be a Sadducee. But he said, you generation of serpents and vipers. Said, you're of your father the devil, and his works you do. Said, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, there's no life in you. And he didn't explain it. He didn't have to explain it. Hallelujah. That was for another season. He just said what he had to say. I always do that which is pleasing to my Father. And that's keeping his word. And if I don't, my life and my works don't compare with his word that I'm supposed to do, then don't believe me. I'm not him. And if it does, then believe the works. If you can't, believe me. And from his sermon, the token, he said, now when you see signs going on and no message behind it, just the same old school of theology and on down, that wasn't from God. But where there's a sign showed, a message followed. But these men, who could believe that William Branham never missed on the discernment of the heart, and yet the Bible tells us the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts of the heart, and if the discernment is right, 100%, then the interpretation of the Word must be 100%, or God is a hypocrite. But let's face it, most of these imposters who fight William Branham on his teaching are nothing short of imposters worshiping an impostered three-headed God. Talk about crazy theology, a God with three heads, or God that's a committee of three. Now, Brother Branham knew what he was talking about. Look at his words here from his sermon, from Be Not Afraid. He said, "You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have faith in God. It's all over, brother. Just believe it now. We are strangers to one another. Now, that ought to settle it for the whole group of you. Does that confirm that I'm preaching the truth? How could God let me tell something wrong and stand up with my very message? These things are only to indicate a divine vindication that my theology is right." That's exactly. The word of the Lord comes to the prophet. And from his sermon, Blind Bartimaeus, he said, "And in praying for the sick tonight, as we pray for the sick, the Lord may come to us and give the visions. And if he does, remember the vision does not heal people. The vision is only a vindication that the word is right." How many knows that the word prophet means? Sure you do. A prophet means one that foretells or forthtells. And it is a divine sign from God that this person that speaks has the right interpretation of the divine word, because the word of the Lord came unto the prophets. The prophet foretold and done those signs, which is a vindication that he had the interpretation of the divine word. So what I'm trying to get across this evening is this. God uses signs and wonders to get your attention. That's all. Why? Because he's getting ready to turn a corner and bring something that is in the word but has been hidden to men's understanding. But what comes as doctrine had better line up word by word with God's vindicated word, or forget it. Flee from it. But if the signs go forth and the word does come, then it will be something new, as Brother Branham said, and you had better pay close attention, because if you miss turning that corner, you're going to crack up, because there is always warning before judgment. I believe in 2007 we turned a corner. I believe that's why we saw those supernatural signs of God showing we've turned the corner, to get our attention. What's the guy preaching? It's adoption time. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word. We thank you, Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. That you don't do one thing for a prophet of God and then do something different for an apostle or pastor. So I believe that you are the same. I believe that you've turned us a corner. I believe, Father, we're entering in. We're in that last ramping up, that last corner to be turned. We're coming into Christ. Be with us, Father, as the world is falling apart, as the economies of the world, as the educational systems, as the health systems, as the whole world is groping in darkness. They know they've got a problem, but they don't know how to fix it. We know the Catholic Church will come, and she will bail out the nations. She'll look to be a savior of mankind, but we're going to be gone before that happens. So, Father, help us to be ready, because it's got to be very soon. The Pope is coming here to America to address our Congress in Wall Street and the UN and the President. It's never happened before. Lord, we know that these are handwritings on the wall. So help us, O God, to be ready to go home at any time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee.